Okay, turning your Bibles, please, to the book of James. Bob began this last week for us. James chapter 1. I want us to read verses 2 through 18 together, reading from the New International Version. And sometimes you'll notice there are some variations even within the NIV, depending on the edition. But basically it's the same. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 18. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. All together, please, we're reading with me. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Great. Let's pray. Lord, we are grateful indeed for all that you have revealed to us in your word, and we thank you for the Holy Spirit being given to us that we can not only hear this, but receive it and put it into practice in our lives. And we ask you, Lord, that you would take the truth that's here for all of us in different situations, both in our circumstances and in our interior life. We ask you, Lord, that we would receive from you, that you would communicate to us your truth and apply it to us as is needed for the day. We thank you that you promised to do that because you do love your children with an everlasting and complete love. And we need that. And we need that assurance. And we need that reminder today. For Jesus' sake, amen. The book of James is a wonderful and very practical book. In many ways, it's like the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, and we were reminded of that last weekend as Keith went through the first nine chapters of Proverbs. But you find the book of James extremely practical in dealing with real issues of life. But it's like Proverbs in another way, in that it's kind of a smattering of different topics. It's not a consistent theme like some of the other books. It skips around. He touches on various things. And situation is not the case in the passage that we read, however. Here in this first chapter, he has a consistent theme, and we want to look at that today because his subject is one of trials. Sometimes it can be translated temptations, but he makes clear from the passage here that he's dealing with trials in two different senses. One are what we would call afflictions, and the other one are what we call temptations. And so we want to see what James has to say about this, because the book of James is written to demonstrate what genuine faith is like. Here is true religion, as he calls it at the end of the chapter here. What is true religion? Well, true religion is true faith, and true faith is behaving in a certain kind of way. It responds to circumstances of life from a God-centered perspective. And so here he begins in this book writing about something that we all experience. In fact, two areas of life that are pretty much our daily experience: afflictions and temptations. This is written to those who are brothers in Christ. It is written to those who have a new nature. That is, there is the possibility then, in fact, God is working to develop that seed of reality within us, of a God-centered nature, a new nature that is able to look at afflictions and temptations from God's point of view. And so that's what James is addressing here at the very beginning, because afflictions and temptations are two of the reasons why the seed that Jesus talks about, the ground that was the seed was sown on in his parable of the sower, two of them were the temptations and the afflictions, the difficulties of life that caused the seed of God's word not to take root. And afflictions and temptations, those broad categories, are the two basic reasons why people who have professed to be followers of Christ turn away from following him. The first issue is that of afflictions. We all know what those are. There's a great variety of them. As many people as here are, there are, we all have our set of afflictions. Some things that are affliction to me, that bother me, that are real difficulty for me, you wouldn't think they were a problem. You say, Jack, what's your problem? It's nothing. Nothing to it. And I would say the same thing for you. You're faced with certain things in your life that you find is a real difficulty for you. I would say, hey, you know, lighten up. Take it easy. Don't worry about it. But for each of us, with our own set of afflictions, there is something that is dangerous in our response to those afflictions. There are afflictions that are physical, illness, conditions that are chronic, that seem unbearable. There are difficulties in our situation, either our living situation or our work situation. There are afflictions with unpleasant people, and they really bother us. They just irritate the life out of us. And we see them as somebody that we dread, and we see them as a real pain in the neck. We use that expression. There are interruptions, unexpected situations. The subway breaks down or is delayed or there's traffic or something breaks. And these afflictions, these unexpected situations, can really throw us for a loop. And we've all been thrown for loops in our lives. Now, James says that there is a way in which we are to look at these difficulties. And it's really hard for us to accept it. The King James says, count it all joy. Here it's translated, consider it pure joy. That is, here is a difficulty that comes, a disappointment, perhaps the illness and perhaps even the death of someone close to me, unexpected. And I am told by the Word of God that I am to consider all the circumstances of my life from a God-centered perspective that has at its root joy. Now that seems honestly either cruel or absolutely insensitive or absolutely impossible and ridiculous. And from a perspective of the human being and the way that we look at it apart from God, we have to come to Ecclesiastes and say, you know, this is meaningless. This is ridiculous. You mean there's no purpose to it? And you're telling me that I'm supposed to look upon this situation, this tragedy or this irritation or these interruptions with joy? Utterly impossible, unreasonable demand. And yet, the book of James, and indeed the whole of the Word of God, tells us that God is at work to do, a current popular word, is do a paradigm shift. That is to see things from a completely different perspective than we were born with. We were born with a very self-centered interpretation of life. And unless God Himself intervenes in that and grants us repentance and new birth, a new nature, regenerates us, we remain with that basic self-centered, self-oriented view of life. And of course, the afflictions and difficulties and disappointments and tragedies that come into our lives. And James says that true faith is able to see things from God's point of view, is able to consider it a source of joy. Because he says that there is a sovereign God who is a loving Father who has a purpose in the afflictions, in the trials, in the disappointments, in the tragedies of life. Without that, you're right, it is meaningless. It is utterly senseless and cruel. But from the Word of God's point of view and from God speaking to us through His Word, He says that because we've been born again by the Spirit of God, we are capable of looking at things from His perspective and to see that He has a purpose in the irritations and the tragedies of life. And he says that that purpose is to work in us perseverance or endurance. That is his purpose, this kind of steadfastness that enables us to face any difficulty in life with a God-centered perspective. That is, to understand and to feel and to know the reality of the tragedy and the reality of the difficulty, but to see within it a good purpose that God is working. So, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, to bless those who are persecuting you, to answer back those who are cursing you out, to answer them back with a blessing. And he says that so that we understand that that character development is what God is at work to produce in His children, to enable us to see things and to see people from God's point of view, because He blesses people who curse Him. He loves those who are His enemies. And so he is saying that as his children, he is committed to training us to have that same perspective so that there is no excuse for bitterness. No matter how badly people have treated us in the past, and I know that some of us here have been treated terribly by the people that raised us, perhaps, or the people that we've lived with, and we have experienced horrible things. How can I look upon that as something good? How can I consider it joy? Because God has a purpose to train your character to enable you to love those who hate you, to be like God in ways that perhaps other people won't be able to experience because they've not gone through those kinds of difficulties. They've never had somebody attack them like you have, to abuse them, to reject them like you have. And so now here God's purpose is to make you into a person who's able to live out that Matthew chapter 5, that being able to bless those who curse you and who wrongfully use you, who are able to show the forgiveness of God in ways that are beyond human understanding and nobody can fathom. And how can you possibly forgive that person for what they've done to you? Here is the opportunity, because of your affliction, to be able to reflect the glory of God in that situation. And James says, you ought to be glad that you have the opportunity to demonstrate the character of God in this horrible situation. And therefore, because your purpose is to glorify God, to lift up before the world the character of God and His acts, what He has done, you have the opportunity in the midst of this difficulty, this mistreatment, to honor God. And so that perseverance, that being able to stay with in the midst of the difficulty, not simply saying, I've got to change, I've got to get out of here, I can't take this anymore, you know, I can't handle it, you know, I mean, God knows how much I can take, and He knows I've got to get out of here. Maybe. But just perhaps He wants the affliction to remain, as He did with the Apostle Paul, so that he would learn steadfastness, a growing in faith, a growing in confidence, a growing in trust that his love for God is growing stronger, even though God is not removing the affliction, the trial, the disappointment, the irritation. So James says to rejoice in the Lord, to enable us to live life not from the outside in, so that we are seeking to orchestrate the circumstances of our life and control the people in our life sufficiently that we can therefore be happy because things are going more or less in the ballpark of how we like them to be. In other words, we've established our zone of comfort and it's pretty much okay. And therefore we can rejoice. No, that's not perseverance. That's not steadfastness, because then when things come that will disturb that bubble, which they certainly will, your faith may falter and bring tragedy. I know two men whose wives died young and left children. These men were, from all evidences, born again and serving God. But boy, when their wives died after long illnesses, they went in reverse, big time. And as far as I know, they're still, years later, still in rebellion against God. Bitter, angry. Because God didn't remove the affliction. They were living lives, they didn't know it. They didn't know they were doing this. But they were living their life from the outside in. As long as things seemed to be going okay. I got my wife, my kids, I got a job, I got a future, I got a ministry. And one of these guys was an evangelist. Everything seemed to be okay. But their faith or lack of faith, their, may I say it, their lack of saving faith was revealed in the circumstances of life. So, you want to be sure that your faith is genuine. You want to be sure that you're really a follower of Christ. Then you are going to experience difficulties that God wants you to see from His point of view so that you understand, hey, there is something inside of me. There is really someone inside of me who's enabling me to live life from the inside out. To be able to see things that ordinarily and used to just knock me off my feet, now I am able to see through it. I'm able to go through it and not lose focus on what my life is about. So therefore, Paul says, I rejoice in my sufferings and my difficulties. I invite them because it's a way in which I'm going to grow. My faith is going to grow stronger, and as my faith grows stronger in who the Lord is and what He has done for me, and that He's able to get me through this, He's able to keep me going and give me still a hope and see the destiny that I have, I am therefore able, by the work of the Spirit of God within me, to demonstrate also the fruit, the character of the Holy Spirit manifesting Christ in my life, and so bring me to maturity. And that is the desire of the children of God. We want to grow up. Children, I mean, I wanted to grow up. I always wanted to be older than I was. I don't want that anymore, but I used to always want to be older than I was when you're a little kid, right? I can't wait till I get to that age. I can't wait till I get to that. That's what a child of God wants also. I want to grow up. I want to be more than I am. I want to grow to maturity. And we still ought to be saying that on our deathbed, and we are able to say that I'm going to be able to grow up completely in the presence of God. So that the perspective then for those who are in the midst of difficulty, and we always are, in one form or another, is to say, God has a good purpose for me in this, and I'm going to receive it and give thanks to Him in the midst of this, that He's going to use it to purge my faith, make it stronger, and develop the character of Christ in me. And He gives two examples here, at least that's the way I want to look at it, of people in circumstances. The poor man who has nothing, and He says, rejoice, because you've got an exalted position. The poor man is therefore to say, you know, I have nothing in this life, and so that really enables me to see what's really important. These poor rich people have got so much stuff, they don't have time to live. And you know, that's generally true. People in poor countries, they have much more enjoyment of life as far as relationship, because they're not addicted to toys. And we in our society are so addicted to toys and other kinds of entertainment that what suffers is relationships, and most importantly, our relationship with the living God. And so He says, hey, look, you're poor. There's something really good in that. You can really understand that your world, your life is not here on this earth. Your destiny is in heaven. You can't make a life for yourself anyway. And so rejoice that you've got a high position in the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, you rich people, understand that all your possessions that you have, that God has given to you and that He's using for His glory, okay? Rejoice that you understand that that's all going to be taken away. You're going to lose it all. And so you're not putting your hope in that. You say, God's given me this and it's a responsibility and I want to use it for His glory, but I'm glad the day comes when it's all done and it will be done. And I realize that I didn't bring anything into this world and I can't take anything out. And so I rejoice that I understand that my life is involved with material things for a purpose, because God has given us these things and He's given riches to some people, but for the purpose of the kingdom of God. And the rich man is to understand his low position in the sense of he's having to spend a lot of time with things that don't really have eternal value. But they are redeemed in the sense that we're able to use them for the good of people and for the expansion of the kingdom of God. The second half of his teaching on affliction or trials is that of temptations. And by this he means temptation to do something that is contrary to the character of God or the nature of God. The character of God or the will of God. That's what evil is, something contrary to God's character, something contrary to God's will. And so a temptation is an enticement or an invitation to do that. And he makes it clear that God is not the one who tempts. God is not the one who's somehow wanting us to do wrong so that we'll learn a lesson from it. Sometimes people think that God wants them to experience more sin so that they'll appreciate more his grace. That is anathema. That is something God forbid the thought. It is not the will of God that anyone sin. And therefore, God does not tempt anyone to sin. He does, obviously, he has allowed evil to be on the earth, and that's another discussion. And he does allow temptation. And here, James is saying that temptation, because we can't eliminate it completely from our lives, we can avoid many temptations, but some temptations are going to come to us from the outside, from other people, from the world system that we live in. And if those temptations don't come from the outside, we'll invent them, because we have a nature that is prone to evil, to doing something contrary to the will of God or contrary to the character of God. And so if it doesn't come from the outside, we'll make it up. That's what Jesus said. It's out of the heart that comes all these things anyway. So temptations are going to come, either self-induced or from others or from the devil. And in the midst of the temptation, James says there is some good that can come out of it. And the good is that it gives us an opportunity to enter into the victory of Jesus over temptation. Because he was tempted like we are, and he was without sin. And so in the midst of the temptation, there is an opportunity to honor and glorify God by resisting it. We are to resist the temptation to do evil. That is the way that we are to deal with it, to resist or to run. And in that, we are able to give glory to God. So in that sense, when the temptation comes, we can say, this is a way in which I'm going to honor God by saying no, or I'm out of here. Because in the ordinary course of life, we are going to be caught off guard with temptations as well as with afflictions. And in the midst, we need to be prepared that we're going to honor God in the way that we deal with them. Because if we don't, if we do yield, if we say yes to the temptation, then James makes it clear that that produces then sin, and sin yields death. There is a dying in this life of opportunities, of relationships, and perhaps even our own bodies, and then ultimately there is the eternal death of separation from God. So, there are the two kinds of trials that are the ordinary experiences of life, afflictions and temptations, and there is a way to deal with both. And James says we need wisdom to know how to do it. We need the wisdom of God to know how to respond to the circumstances of our life, to know what is it that we need to try to change? What is it that, how do we need to respond to the circumstances? Am I just supposed to just sort of be a sponge and I just accept everything? What is it that God wants me to do about some of the problems that I'm facing, some of the difficulties that I'm in, the circumstances of the people or whatever? What am I supposed to do? James says, you've got to ask God. You need the wisdom that comes from Him. Only God can give you the way to deal with your particular set of circumstances. And He will give it. And that's the confidence. He says you must ask and keep on asking. Ask and keep on asking. Don't just say, well, I asked God for wisdom once and I didn't know what to do, so I did what I thought was best. The man or woman who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is told to keep on pursuing God and believing that God will give the answer. It may not even be evident to us sometimes that He has given us the way to deal with it, but He will work through us anyway to produce the result that He wants. But the confidence that we are to have is that we are to come to Him and say, I don't know how to deal with this situation, but I'm going to come and I'm going to ask You to show me. And I'm going to seek Your word. I'm going to seek Your instruction. The wisdom of God is here in His word to us. And the Holy Spirit knows how to take this truth and make it apply to our particular situation. And He will give us a growing confidence and a growing assurance that He is imparting His wisdom to us to know how to deal with the circumstances of life. But we are to seek Him, keep on asking, believing that He is a God who is good, and He will not withhold an answer from us. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't get irritated and say, oh, You've asked me so many times. I get irritated at my children for asking me things. And maybe other people do get tired of you asking them for help. But God doesn't get tired. He's not like us. He doesn't get irritable and cranky. He says He will not do that at all, but He will give generously. That is His nature. He is a God who just naturally and spontaneously, but very carefully, gives the wisdom that we need to His children to live this life, facing the circumstances that confront us. And also, of course, regarding temptation, He's promised to make a way of escape. And if we are being confronted with continual temptations in some things or some people, we need to seek God's wisdom and seek His word, seek instruction to find what His wisdom is to deal with that particular temptation or the set of circumstances that we're in. He will give it. He has promised that. And He says, don't doubt it. If you doubt, what you're saying is you don't really trust God. There's a question about the sincerity of your faith. You're not really believing that God is who He said He is. A true believer says, I know that God is good. He had to be good to send His Son to die in my place. He is a God who is good and is loving and kind, and therefore He's not going to withhold an answer when I'm continuing to ask Him as best I know how. And as sincerely as I know how, ask Him for wisdom to deal with my circumstances or with my temptations. God will give, but we need to ask and keep on asking, not doubting that He will give, because James or Hebrews tells us that that's a condition of really entering into genuine prayer, is to believe that God is good, that He is there and that He's good, and that He doesn't withhold good things from His children. And so it's a basic, that's sort of the basic change of heart, whereas seeing God before we were born again as an enemy or as just an authoritarian, harsh judge to be pacified, now being born again, the Holy Spirit gives us a sense of God being our Father, our loving Father, who really does want us to prosper. And really does want us to succeed in this life and to grow up to maturity, to be filled up with the joy of God Himself as we learn to love Him with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So that this situation, whether it is an affliction or it is temptation, God gives an answer for. And it is there. There is no excuse for us. If we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have understood and accepted our guilt. And as Bob expressed earlier, we have put ourselves at God's mercy. We have cast ourselves upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our only hope in this life and the life to come. Then we have every reason to believe that God Himself is our Father. And we need to express that in our confronting circumstances and temptation, that God will make a way for us to deal with it. And we need to ask Him for it. And He'll give it. That's His promise, that He, as He's working in us, it says in verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. God is going to accomplish His purpose to take His adopted children, who are also born again by His Spirit, into His family, and lift us up as an exhibit of His power and of His glory and of His fathering, of His parenting ability. He will not fail to produce a family of children that give glory and honor to Him, that exhibit His character. And so He's going to do it in us. He has a way. So regardless of your and my particular irritations or tragedies or struggles in life, let us bring them to our God and Father. Let us bring them to Him and keep on asking Him for wisdom, that we will grow up to be all that God has created us to be in Christ Jesus. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Let's pray. We all face difficulties of many kinds, Father, and everyone here has a different set of circumstances that we could complain about and that gnaw on our minds and confuse us and trouble us. We all have temptations of various sorts that we're susceptible to. Sins of the mind, of the flesh. But Lord, you've promised that in all these things that you have the way for us to deal with them so that we can grow up to maturity, that we can persevere, we can keep going on, we can endure with joy whatever circumstances are thrown our way, because we know that you are orchestrating all of this. You are behind it all to bring us to maturity, to express the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our own bodies, in our own lives. Because you have a destiny for us, and we know that that is glorious. Beyond our wildest comprehension, you have a wonderful future for your children, and you're going to make it happen. You're going to bring us through, no matter how difficult the days may seem. You have a way. I thank you for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as we have failed to see things from your perspective, and I have not considered all things to be joy, you have nevertheless provided the cleansing of the blood of Christ and the hope that we can change, the confidence that we can be different, we can receive a new outlook day by day as we seek your wisdom in your word and in prayer, and you will give it. We thank you. For Jesus' sake, for his glory, amen.